watching baseball with my dad. Every once in a while, there would be a Major League Baseball player that would try to get a little bit fancy, and what he would do is, fly ball to sit out there, and he tries to snag it with just one hand, when it could have been caught with two, and he dropped the ball, and my daddy would normally say, "Fundamentals, fundamentals. Ball games are won or lost on the mastery of fundamentals." In fact, you may remember a few years ago, I think it might have been Game 6 of the World Series, there was a first baseman that didn't get down good on a ball that was just a routine ground ball to first base, went right under his legs, forced Game 7, and his team that would have won the World Series that night by just catching the ball and stepping on first base ended up losing the World Series. Again, a matter of fundamentals. You know, you just wonder how many times he had done that, but yet fundamentals are very important. Now, fundamentals are not very fun to watch. If you went to a ball game and all they did was hit a little pepper or work on their form or practice their sliding, we wouldn't ever go. I mean, there's nothing fun about that. But all of us understand that Major League Baseball is what it is because they have worked on those major fundamentals in practice. And in the church, there is a need for fundamentals to be stressed over and over and over again. And I want to say to you, tonight's lesson is that very thing. This is a fundamental lesson on who we are and what we are, and it's a lesson that needs to be stressed over and over and over again. I'm taking us back to our roots tonight, and I encourage you to open your Bibles, but more importantly, I encourage you to open your minds to what we are saying tonight as we address the question of what is the Church of Christ? A very fundamental question. And if you're visiting tonight and this is one of your first opportunities to be a part of a worship service of a local Church of Christ, then hopefully this lesson will be helpful to you. As we address the question tonight, what is the Church of Christ? It seems to me that the best place to start is with the word church. I suppose in our days, that's probably one of the most religious sounding words that there is to mention church. But would it surprise you to learn from looking at your Bible that the word here, church, in the Bible, at least the original word that it came from, is not inherently a religious word? The English word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it simply means a calling out of. If you break down the word ekklesia, it has this. It has ek, which means out of, klesis, which means a calling, and so it really means a calling out of. And we're going to talk about what that means more here in just a moment. The simplest way that I can put this tonight as we talk about what the church is just simply to tell you that the church is people. The church is people. It's people who are called out of one place and into another. I want to show you a non-religious use of the word ekklesia in Acts chapter 19. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, beginning in verse 29, Paul here has come to the city of Ephesus and he has been preaching. And it has just caused all kinds of problems. It has caused major problems. There has been a major upstir in the community because of the things that Paul was preaching, as he said that these idols are not gods. Well, it says in verse 29 that the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. So what I want you to see here, first of all, is that the whole city is in an uproar, and the whole city has now come into the theater. So can you see that they have left wherever they were, they have left their homes, they have left the streets wherever they were, they have left one place and they have come into another. They have come into the theater. But now notice verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. That word right there, assembly, is the Greek word ekklesia. So what's it talking about? It's talking about an assembly of people. Some people who were over here, but now they've been called over here. They were in their town, but now they've been called into the theater. And so, again, it's the Greek word from which we get the word church. The assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And then look at verses 39 through 41. As they began to judge this situation, the one in charge finally said, "If you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when they had said these things, they dismissed the assembly. Again, they dismissed the ecclesia. Just as easily could have said church. But here's the idea, that when we talk about the church, we're talking about people. We're talking about people who are called out of one place and into another. Again, they had been called out of their homes, out of their businesses, and into the theater. And so first thing tonight, when you think church, you need to think people. It's a mistake to ride by a building and say, "Whoo, that's a pretty church." Now, I know what you mean if you said that. You're talking about that being a pretty building, but really that's incorrect language. That's a pretty church. No, that's not the church. And if you were to say of this building, even though our building, you know, we haven't tried to be over elaborate, but you would not say of this building, "Oh, that's a pretty church." No, the church is the people. And it's very important for us to understand that. It's people. Now, I want you to watch the word become religious. Because when the Bible talks about the church of Christ, it's talking about a certain kind of people. It is people who are of Christ. If I said no more right now than what I've already given you, if I ask you what is the church of Christ, what would you say? Well, you'd say, "Well, you've already said the church is people. And now we add this of Christ part, so you must be talking about people who are of Christ." Well, absolutely. That's it. It's just that simple. That's exactly what we're talking about. It's people who are of Christ. It is people that Jesus came after. It is people that Jesus paid the purchase price for with His blood. And it is people that He called out to with the gospel. Do you remember what we saw was the original meaning of church? It is a calling out of. And so that's what happened. God sent Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. And the gospel begins to be preached to people. And there is a calling. There's a calling for people to come out of where they are and come into Christ. That's exactly what we have. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want us to look at verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. Paul says, as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And now notice verse 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so what does God do? He issues a call with the gospel. That's the way it was for me before I became a Christian. The gospel was calling me. The gospel was calling me to come to Christ. And that's what you have here. God is issuing a call with the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember, we said that the church is the called out. It is people who are called out of the world, and they are called into Christ. And all those people who enter into Christ are His church. So it is people who are of Christ. I cannot emphasize enough tonight, Christ. Cannot emphasize that enough. I cannot emphasize enough that they are joining to Christ. Because sometimes if we're not careful, we end up trying to convert people to the church more so than trying to convert people to Christ. And what I mean by that is sometimes sermons will be done, and I'm not opposed to them at all. I think it's a powerful sermon. But sometimes somebody might do a sermon called Finding the True Church. And they say, they go through and they show that, you know, in the Bible, that the New Testament church started about A.D. 33. And they'll point out that any church that started after that is too old. Too young. Any church that started before A.D. 33 is too young. We're looking for the one that had the right beginning date. That's a good thing to think about. We may point out that the first church observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And we may point out that you'll see that. You'll see the Lord's Supper. We may point out that in their singing, they simply sang praises to God, that there is no evidence of instrumental music in the first century church. And so we may point to that. We may point to the fact that baptism for the remission of sins is taught in the Bible. And all of that's an effort to say, to get somebody to say, well, no, you know, that's, I believe all that, and that, I believe that's right. And over here I found a church that does all those things, and so I've now found the New Testament church. Well, I think that's not a bad approach. In fact, I know of somebody who came to Christ just that way. Some time ago I was in Nashville, Tennessee, and I had gone to preach there at a local congregation, and there was a girl there who had been in the Lutheran church. But she had been reading her Bible on her own, and as she read her Bible through high school and into college, she just kept reading over and over in her Bible that baptism is for the remission of sins. And that troubled her, because in the Lutheran church of which she was a member, they did not teach that. They did not teach that you had to be baptized to be saved. They did not teach that baptism was for the remission of sins. And so that always troubled her, and she just kept that in the back of her head. And then she was invited by somebody who was a member of a local Church of Christ to come and visit with her. And she got there, and the preacher was preaching, and he preached some about the fact that one must be baptized to be saved. And it resonated with her. And she said, well, that's what I've been reading. Here is a church that I have found now that is teaching what I read on the pages of my Bible. And she began to investigate more and more about what this church did and what this church practiced. And in doing that, she came to learn more about the Lord's church. She came to learn more about the Church of Christ. And in time, she was baptized for the remission of her sins. Christ added her to His church. And she's now in Christ, and she's worshiping with a local group of saints who are faithful to God. And so, yes, it is important to point out those identifying marks of the church. But I want to stress it this way. Finding the church is easy. If you find Christ, you're going to find the church. If you find Christ, you're going to find the church. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, the gospel is being preached, and in verse 19 it says, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. I want you to notice what I emphasize in these next few verses. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenist, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And then verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now I want you to look at the screen, and I want you to think about what we have seen and what we're talking about. When we talk about the Church of Christ, we're talking about people who come to Jesus. We're talking about people who obey the gospel. And when they do, they enter into
Christ. That's the idea. And what we saw here in Acts, the 11th chapter, is that what you go and do is you go into a city and you preach the Lord. And what you're trying to get people to do is turn to the Lord. And when they obey the gospel, you know what they're going to be added to? They're going to be added to the Lord. And then you're going to encourage them to continue with the Lord. The thing I love about Acts 11 is it's obvious that what they were emphasizing is Jesus Christ. We're trying to convert people to Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring people to Him. And when people obey the gospel and they enter into Christ, when they're added by Christ to His church, there you have the church of Christ. These people had become a part of the church of Christ because they were in Christ. Do you understand that you can't find Christ without finding the church? Because when He adds you to His spiritual body, what have you found? Well, you found all these other people who are now in Him as well. You can't find Christ without finding the church. And that's important. Now go to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 36. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Peter is preaching here and he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Now, good people, I want you to understand, you have a pure gospel sermon right here. These people just realized that they have crucified the Son of God. And they are pricked in their hearts and they want to know what they need to do. They are already believing and they want to know what they must do. And when they ask what they must do, Peter told them what to do. Look at verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you see what they were taught? These people believed, they were repented, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Verse 39 says, "For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Be saved. Now, they weren't saved yet. If they were, he wouldn't be telling them to be saved. They believe, yes, but they're not saved yet. The next verse says in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them." And then verse 47, look at it carefully with me. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." All right, so here these people believe. They repent. They're baptized for the remission of their sins. And as this gospel continues to be preached, verse 47 said that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Here's my question. What church were they added to? You know, when I've studied with people and asked them that question, I've never had anybody get it wrong. They say, "Well, they were added to Christ's church, weren't they? They were added to the Lord's church." They may say they were added to the church of Christ. That's right. That's exactly right. They were added to the only one that there is. When you read your Bible, good people, you see that Jesus doesn't have two churches. Jesus has one church. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus talking to Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 18 said, after Peter had just made this great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter says, Jesus says in verse 18, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," in other words, on this foundational statement that you have just made that I am the Christ, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You see what Christ said he was going to do? He said, I'm going to build my church. And what have we already said? The church is not a building. He's not talking about building a building. He's talking about building some people, bringing some people together into him. Upon this rock I will build my church. Who was that church going to belong to? Well, he said, I'll build my church. How many was he going to build? He said, I will build my church. So it would belong to Christ, and he would build just one. Christ doesn't have two churches. Let me show you another interesting way to put this together, and I want you to follow this with me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Here it speaks about what God did for Christ after Christ had died for our sins. Verse 22 says of Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All right, so it said here that Christ was made head over the church, which is his body. So there is a spiritual body. The Bible talks about it. It's called the body of Christ. And that's what we're demonstrating right here, is that whenever a person hears the Lord preach and turns to the Lord by obeying the gospel, he is added to the Lord. He is placed in this spiritual body of Christ. There's a body called the body of Christ that every saved person is added to. But here, notice this. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Well, how many bodies does Christ have? If you ask somebody, how many bodies does Christ have? I think everybody would say, well, Christ just has one. Well, that's right. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, as it speaks about things that are one, and nobody would debate these things. Look at verse 5. There's one Lord. I mean, how many people would say, no, there's not. There's two. There's one faith. There's one baptism, one God. But look at what it said in verse 4. There is one body. There's one body. All right, so now let's put that together. We just read in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. The church is the body. And Ephesians 4, 4 just said there's one body. So if there is one, body, and the body is the church, then how many churches does Christ have? It doesn't take long to understand that and put that together. He just has one. And that's why we sometimes hear it said, you know, somebody will say, well, is he a member of the church? You know, when somebody asks me that question, they say, well, you know, so-and-so, is he a member of the church? I don't ever turn and say, which one? I know what they mean. Is he a member of the church? Is he a Christian? Has he been added to Christ? That's exactly what that's about. And so this is what we see on the pages of Scripture. Now, let me ask you this. If you do what those people in the New Testament did, what church will you be a part of? If you do exactly what they did, what church will you be a part of? You know what? You'll be in the same one they're in. You'll be in the same one they're in. That's absolutely right. Those that have gone before us, when they died, death didn't take them out of the body of Christ. When you die, you're not removed from the body of Christ. And so when I became a Christian, I became a part of that body that has Peter in it and Paul in it and Tabitha and Lydia and all those who have gone before me who obeyed the gospel. I'm added to the same church they are. And it's plenty big for everybody to be in it who will. That's exactly what happened. They are still in that assembly, even though they have passed on. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23 with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, talking about this church or this kingdom, it says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect. You see that last phrase? To spirits of just men made perfect. Bottom line is that when these people obeyed the gospel, Christ added them to His church. And when they died, they're still in it. They're still in it. Death doesn't remove you from the body of Christ. And so when you become a Christian, you'll be in the same church that all those people were in that you read about on the pages of the Bible. It's an ever-expanding church. Christ is still building His church today as one by one people are added to that church. Now, if we're grasping what the church of Christ is, then we surely ought to be able to grasp what the church of Christ is not. Again, we've said a little bit about this, but it's not a physical building. Again, if somebody rides by this building and when we're not meeting and they say, well, there's the church of Christ, that's not right. If you ride by this building and this building is empty, that's not the church of Christ. The church of Christ is here when we are gathered together. We are a local church of Christ when we are gathered together in this building. It is not brick and mortar. It is people who are saved, who are in Christ. And let me tell you this, I have known of people who have stayed in churches that have gone bad. They stayed in a local church. It had Church of Christ on the sign. But it began to do things that it never should do. And you know what their attitude was? Oh, my great-granddaddy was here, and my granddaddy was here, and my mama and daddy were here, and I'm going to die right here. You know what they're converted to? Brick and mortar. They're not converted to Christ. Because if a local church begins to teach something that's not right and you stay right there in the midst of it and just continue right on with it, you're not converted to Christ. Converted to something else, but not converted to Christ. It's not a physical building. Furthermore, it's not one person. Let me ask you, for those of you who are members of the Lord's church, if somebody came up to you and asked you, well, what are you religiously? Have any of you ever answered this way and said, well, I'm Church of Christ? I know what you mean by that. But you know what? You are not Church of Christ. The church is talking about more than one person. You know what the real answer is if somebody asks you, well, what are you religiously? The real answer to that is, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's what you are. In Acts 11 and verse 26, look at Acts 11 and verse 26. In verse 25 it says, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. In verse 26 it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians. And so, what are you? You're a Christian. You have been added by Christ to His church. The church of Christ is not one person. Furthermore, it is not a collection of denominations. Remember that question I asked a while ago from Acts 2 and verse 47? When those people obeyed the gospel there in Acts 2 and it says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And I ask you, what church did He add them to? Well, the right answer is He added them to His church. He added them to the Lord's church. But suppose I ask this question. What denomination did He add them to? When these people in Acts chapter 2 obeyed the gospel and became Christians, what denomination did Christ add them to? I think most everybody knows the answer to that. He did not add them to any denomination. In fact, in the New Testament, there weren't any denominations. It's not like Peter was a Presbyterian, and Paul was a Lutheran, and Lydia was an Episcopalian. That's just not what you read. They were Christians. They had been added to Christ and members of His church. And listen, folks, that's the way it should still be. I know we live in a world that is so confusing, and there are so many churches on so many street corners wearing different names, practicing different things, teaching different things, and it's all confusing to so many people. But listen to the way it should be. Several years ago, there was a guy who wrote a standard manual for Baptist churches, and his name was Edward Hiscox. And I love what he says here until he gets to the very end. Listen to what he says. He says, "It is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed," I'd be saying amen, "and the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church," amen, "and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership," amen. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Amen. But then he says, "Now it is different." He had all that right. He had every bit of that right, but then he says, "But now it's different." Why is it different? Why is it different? It's not different. Christ still is saving people. He's still adding people to His church. And while there may be a host of man-made churches out there, Christ still just has one. It is not different. Nothing has changed since the day the New Testament was written. In fact, denominationalism breaks the heart of the Lord. Plants that have been planted by men, plants that are contrary to the gospel, contrary even to His prayer. Jesus wanted everybody to be one. Look at John 17, verse 20 and 21. In John 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus said to His disciples as He prayed for them, "I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one." That they may be one, you see. "As You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may be one in Us, that the world might believe." Denominationalism is confusing, and it leads people to say, "Well, you know, all you folks that say you believe in Christ, you can't even get your own act together. It's all so divisive." Well, Christ, that's why Christ prayed that we might be one. And we can't be going around saying, "Well, I'm Lutheran, and I'm Episcopalian, or I'm this," or no. If you say anything, you need to say, "I am of Christ." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' and another one says, 'I am of Apollos,' and another one says, 'I am Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" Can you see how they're dividing themselves among their religious leaders? We've done the same thing. You got people following Luther, people following Wesley, people following, and you can just go on and on. He says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Denominationalism breaks the Spirit of the Lord. It's divisive. It's not what He designed. It's not what He planned. Christ wants every saved person one in Him, in His church. And so here's what's happened. Look at the screen. I think we've already fairly established. You can read your Bible, and it is very clear that the church of Christ existed on the day of Pentecost in about AD 33. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church. But what happened throughout time is that things began to be taught that just weren't right, and some things were changed in regard to church organization. There was a falling away. And so by the year 606, you had the Catholic Church with its universal bishop referred to as the Pope. Again, so foreign to what the Bible teaches. But by 606, you had the Catholic Church. In time, there were those who began to see so many things wrong with the Catholic Church. And there was one who nailed 95 theses on a cathedral of things that he saw wrong with the Catholic Church. And so there was protest. There were protests that began to take place against the Catholic Church. You ever heard the word Protestant? Well, that's what that's talking about. It's talking about somebody who's a member of this denominational system that came about because people protested. Protestant. And so we have the Catholic Church in 606. And then in time you had all these denominations that started 1520, 1536, 1534, and on down the line of these different denominations that soon began to be established by men. Here's my question. Could a person simply hear the gospel, believe and repent and be baptized, and be added to the body or the church of Christ? Could a person do that before any of those churches ever existed? Well, sure you could. There were people who became members of Christ's church and they had never even heard of those denominations. They didn't even exist yet. So yes, you could become a part of the Lord's church without ever even hearing of any of those denominations. Could you obey the gospel without ever hearing about the Catholic Church? Absolutely. Do you see how that really, if you'll just get your Bible out and go back upstream, you get rid of all this clutter down here and you end up right back with the church that Jesus said that He would save. All those people who are added by Him to His church. That's what you have on the pages of the Bible. And then the last thing that I want to give you tonight is to make this point. That the Church of Christ not only is not all denominations put together, that's not it. It's also not a collection of churches of Christ. When you read in your Bible, you do find that there were local churches. There was a group of people who met in Rome. There was a group of people that met in Corinth, a group of people in Ephesus. We have here the church at Oakland. These are local churches. Look at Romans 16 and verse 16. In Romans 16 and verse 16, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." What's he talking about? He's talking about those other places that he's been where there were Christians who had obeyed the gospel and they were added by Christ to his church and they started meeting together. And he says, "The churches of Christ greet you." And again, notice how he referred to them. These were churches, people who were of Christ. That's a scriptural designation for that. Let me tell you, if somebody said, "Well, how many members are in the Church of Christ?" And somebody said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Why don't we just add up all the numbers of all the people in churches of Christ?" That won't work. You're not going to find out how many people are in the Lord's church by adding up the membership of all churches of Christ. I'm going to tell you one reason that won't work. First of all, there's going to be some people somewhere that have obeyed the gospel and you don't even know about them. That's one thing. But secondly, what are you going to do about this guy right here? Here's a guy right here who is on the registry of the Oakland Church of Christ. He comes most of the time. He stays on the register, but he's living immorally, he's living unfaithfully, he is not dedicated to Jesus Christ. He's really fallen away, even though he maintains some kind of appearance by showing up. Are you going to add him? Are you going to count him when you start counting up all the numbers? That's why you can't take people who are on local registers and add all that up, and then now we've got a registry of the Church of Christ. The Lord's church, listen to me. The Lord's church is not made up of churches. If so, what happens when someone becomes unfaithful to the Lord and yet they're maintained on our local roll? And you need to know this. Just because you may be on our roll, that does not keep you on the Lord's side and on His roll. The Bible teaches that Jesus has another registry. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, Jesus told His disciples, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Your names are written in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, again it talks about the church here. It says in verse 23 of Hebrews 12, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven." You know what happened when I obeyed the gospel? My name got written down on a registry in heaven. After that, I joined myself with this local group of people that are following what the Bible teaches, and I worship with them in a local church of Christ. But my name on this church's registry has nothing to do with my name being on the register in heaven. And there's a lot of people who may take a lot of consolation in that. They think that because their name is on some local church directory that therefore everything's all right. No, the question is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Now I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice what the Lord does when a person becomes unfaithful. Turn to Revelation 3 and verse 5, and the lesson will soon be yours here in just a moment. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Right, you see that guy on the screen right there? He's been going through some real intense pressure. He needs to hold strong, but he's not doing it. He's even been denying the Lord. Well, here's what it says in Revelation 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. God says the person who overcomes, I won't blot his name out. What about the person who doesn't overcome? What about the person who does not remain faithful? His name is blotted out of the book of life. So God, just like God adds me to that registry, He can just as easily take me out if I don't maintain my commitment to Him. I want to show you something else impressive. Not only does the Bible teach that He can do that with this person and this person, the Bible teaches that He can do that with an entire church. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 5. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, the writer says, Jesus speaking, repent therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, if you had read the earlier part of Revelation, you see Jesus, and Jesus is standing among the lampstands. And it tells us very plainly that the lampstands are the churches. All right, so let's just let this be a lampstand. And Jesus here is writing in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Ephesus. And He tells this entire church, I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. If He takes that lampstand and He removes it, you know what's true of that whole group of people now? They are no longer His. And that's why I have always emphasized that if this church does not teach what Christ teaches and stays loyal to Him, it does not matter what you have on the sign out there. An entire church of people can be removed. See that? Let me go back. See that? Entire church of people can be removed. Entire local group. Because they're not remaining faithful to the Lord. That's why we're telling you that the church of Christ is not a collection of churches. It is people, one by one, who obey the gospel and are added by Jesus to His church. Well, somebody at this point, don't get your books out yet, but somebody at this point asked this question. Do I have to be in Christ's church to be saved? Well, really that question's a little bit backward. The real question is this. Or the real statement is this, if you are saved, then you are in Christ's church. You see that? Your concern is to be saved. And if you're saved, Christ is going to put you in His church. So yes, you will be added to that church when you become a Christian. So the real question tonight is, are you saved? That's what troubled that girl in Nashville that I told you about earlier. As she thought about that question, am I saved? Her answer was no. And so she submitted her life to Jesus. She repented and was baptized for the remission of her sins. And the Lord added her to His church. Won't He do the same thing for you? If not, why not? It's not any different. He'll do the same thing for every single one of us. This is so personal. When Jesus planned the church, He planned for you. In coming to this earth, He came for you. He died for you. And he purchased the church with his blood because his desire was to purchase you. Would you come tonight and be a part of this great assembly of people? Would you come tonight responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away? And Christ will add you to His church. You'll be placed into Christ with every other person who has ever done that. That's what the Bible teaches. And I want to encourage you to just get your Bible out and read your Bible and let the Bible show you the way things are, because you sure aren't going to see really how things are by looking at the religious mess that is out there in the world. The only way you're ever going to see the way it really is to get in your Bible and look at it the way God designed it. That's what we have to do. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we urge you now to come. We plead with you to come while we stand and as we sing.